Step out in the mud this morning. It was a blessing to the rain that God brought us, and We're certainly grateful for that. We're grateful for each one of you guys being here tonight. We're going to be having a camp meeting directly after the services today. So any of you parents that have a kid going to camp, or grandparents, whoever is involved with that, please plan on sticking around for just a few minutes. We'll be very brief with that meeting and have you on your way. So right now we're going to go ahead and do our pledge, and we'll open up in a word of prayer. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. All right, where's Logan at? Will you lead us in prayer?
Thank you, Mr. Seeger.
Kids, for the meeting for youth camp, stick around. Of course, we're going to have a Bible study and a brief time of prayer, but then directly after the service we're going to be having that meeting and give you some details about the trip. Going to be leaving out of here Sunday morning very early, so church, be praying, everybody be praying, because we'll have a number of vehicles on the road, three vans and several other vehicles, two trailers, and lots of kids. And so there's a lot of moving parts there, and we want to get there safely. We have 27 years now since I've been here, we've done it, and we've made it safely, and we want to make one more year of that. So be praying about that. And kids, we're excited about it. It's going to be fun. I hope everybody's got everything ready, got your clothes ready, and your forms ready, and it's going to be good. So we'll go ahead and dismiss kids to their classes, and then we'll go over our prayer list for just a few moments. All right, guys, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we will continue where we left off last week. We'll go ahead and start with verse 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried out with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Now, we've already covered verses 45 through 50 in great depth, so we're going to start with verse 51, where it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain," or in other words, tore in two. The veil that's being spoken of here it says the veil of the temple is a veil that was within the temple that would be over the entrance to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the most sacred portion of the temple. It symbolized the presence of God. It was a place where the Ark of the Covenant would be, where it was off limits to anybody. Prohibitive for anybody to go in there because of the presence of God. Again, it symbolized the presence of God, except once a year. And once a year, the high priest was allowed to go beyond that veil into the Holy of Holies, and that was on the Day of Atonement, and he would go in and he would sprinkle blood upon the altar, the blood of a sacrifice, upon the altar for the sins of the people. And this was something that was repeated year after year. Now, the veil being spoken of here was just a huge woven curtain that would, it was primarily blue in color. It was very decorated ornately. I've read different things about it. Nobody knows exactly for sure. I've heard that it was as much as 80 feet high. That's quite a curtain. And I don't know if that's the case or not, but we do know it's a very important aspect of the temple. And the veil being rent in two was a picture of I'll get to that in just a moment. The true sacrifice for sin, the high priest would go in there and he'd sacrifice once a year for the people. He'd sprinkle blood upon the altar. That was a picture of the sacrifice for sin that Jesus would one day make. And once he was offered upon the cross, it was an offering for the sins of mankind once and for all. And of course, we know that even as in this very text that we're reading about, as he gives up the ghost, that sacrifice is being made. And when he took his last breath upon the cross and yielded up his spirit in death, he was accomplishing what the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood, was giving a picture of. And so the priest, at this point, a priest is no longer needed. Once Jesus Christ gave up, yielded his spirit to the Lord in death and was an atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind, there was no longer a need for a priest. From that point forward, any person could come into the presence of God at any time on any day. They come through Christ Jesus. His or her, you and I today, or if our sins, if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are atoned for. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. So we notice here that veil being rent in two, you'll notice that it says it was rent in two from top to bottom, meaning it was an act of God. If it had been an act of man, if a man would have been tearing it in two, it would have been from the bottom to the top. But it wasn't. It was from top to bottom. It was an act of God, and this is really... The veil being rent in two is God saying to mankind. It happened the moment that Jesus took his last breath. The sacrifice was made. And so God is essentially saying to mankind, you can come to me, you can come into my presence through my son Jesus. In his death, you are welcome into my presence. He's made the necessary sacrifice. And I know God didn't say that, but that's what's being said by that veil being rent in two. Now keep in mind, this event took place right when the city was filled with thousands of Jews who had made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And so the city was packed with Jewish people, and that would mean that the temple at that time would have been filled with worshipers, as well as the priests and the temple workers and all. And so I'm quite sure when this veil was rent in two, I mean, whatever the however large it was, if it was 80 foot or 8 foot, makes no difference. It was something that kept any person from walking into the Holy of Holies. And so when it was rent in two, I'm sure there was quite a stir among the people thinking, what's happening here? And it was most likely that they probably no one recognized the significance of it. And probably none of them, obviously, they didn't recognize what Jesus was atoning for the sins of mankind out there on Calvary's Hill when this took place. So it is a significant event spiritually, but those who didn't know Jesus wouldn't have understood it at all. And it's most likely that they flew into action, maybe not at that very moment, but in the very near future, of making repairs to that veil. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but you know that the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the priestly functions of the Jews continued on. When Jesus died, they were unnecessary after that point, but they continued on actually for another 40 years. From the time we're reading about until AD 70, and AD 70 is when the temple was destroyed and all of those things ceased. But until then, these sacrifices, and even on the Day of Atonement, the priest, the high priest, would still go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood upon the altar, and it was all unnecessary, but the Jews didn't know that. And they didn't recognize that Jesus was the Son of God, and so they certainly didn't recognize the atoning work that he did upon the cross. And so really it was business as usual around the temple. So quite honestly, there's little doubt in my mind, they went in there and repaired that veil and said, you know, we got to fix this. And we called maintenance or whoever does that sort of thing. But spiritual things. It was business as usual going forward in the temple with the Jews, but spiritually things were far from being the same after that day. You and I, as born-again believers, blood-bought believers in Christ Jesus, we can come to God the Father anytime we want, at anywhere we want, just simply by praying to Him in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. If our faith is in Him, we have permission to enter into His presence in prayer, okay? And so we need to take advantage of that. Let's look further at the events of that day. Verse 51 says, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now, what we're reading about there, essentially, there was a full-blown earthquake. And that really shouldn't be surprising, but see, if you're a student of the Bible, God often punctuated different major events with an earthquake. Throughout history, he's done that. And if you read the scriptures, you'll know that when he appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, there was an earthquake. When he came to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, just before his still small voice, he preceded that with an earthquake. And King David, in many of his writings, he talked about how the earth would tremble and shake in response to God's wrath. Jeremiah and Isaiah made the same observations. And so earthquakes were a common thing for God to punctuate an event with. The book of Revelation and Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which we've already studied months or perhaps even a few years ago, they all talk about the occurrence of earthquakes during the end times. When things are unraveling here on earth, there will be earthquakes in diverse places, the scripture says. And so it's not at all unusual for God to put an exclamation point on some kind of significant event that's taking place. And of course, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross is one of the most significant events in world history. And so he did that very thing. He brought an earthquake. But I can imagine when that earthquake began to take place, can you imagine what... We've already had 3 hours of darkness. We've talked about that. That was supernatural. It was in midday from noon till 3. There was a darkness, and now the earth begins to quake. You have to know that some of those people around the cross, whether it be Roman soldiers or the religious Jews, had to begin to scratch their head and even perhaps begin to get fearful at the strange events that were happening around there, such as an earthquake. I've never been around an earthquake. Anybody in here have been in an earthquake or around? Tracy and these guys out here have been. Okay. Anybody over here? No? Okay. You have? Okay, so I've never been around that sort of thing. But think about this. Of all things for God to use as an attention grabber in these events, that would be the appropriate thing, because there's so many other things that can be can grip you with fear, like fire. But you can run away from a fire, and you can put a fire out. Maybe a hurricane. Well, you can go inland and get away from a hurricane. Maybe a flood. Well, you can go to higher ground when there's a flood. Maybe a tornado. Well, if you watch real close, you can avoid that yourself. You can go underground in a cellar. But what can you do when an earthquake happens? When the ground begins to shift beneath your feet, or raise or sink or divide, or everything begins to tremble, and everybody in that region is affected by that. Everybody in that region is feeling that. And where do you go to escape that? You don't. You can jump, but you're only going to be up about a second. Not even that much. Okay? Where do you go? It's an attention grabber, is it not? It sends fear, I'm sure, in anybody that would be involved or be in that particular region where the earthquake is. And so God really punctuated this with something that would make them tremble. Tremble, and an earthquake is really stands alone in the ability to universally grip the hearts of man, to just send fear into them. And I want you to notice what happened next. In verse 52, it says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept," in other words, who were dead, "arose and came out of the graves, and after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Now, the dynamics of this event is something that I don't clearly understand. I don't know that anybody clearly understands. But there are some things that I'll throw out there to you that make sense to me. And I read a lot of smart guys when I prepare these lessons. And so you know that this is not coming directly from me, other than maybe I'll express an opinion on it. This, we know for sure, is a preview of what will one day happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to rapture his church. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now watch this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what's taking place there is the rapture takes place, but the dead in Christ shall rise first. In other words, those bodies of believers that have been laid beneath the soil for however many years, their body will be raised again, reunited with their spirit, and in a glorified state that's prepared for heaven, okay? So this is kind of a preview of that. Whether that's intended by God or not, I don't know. But it does somewhat resemble that. And these people that are mentioned here, however many there were in this text, it says that there were many, but it didn't say they were all. Okay, so all the dead didn't rise. It was a limited number, but it says many. But any one person coming from the grave would be a spectacular thing, would it not? I mean, I think to anybody. So many coming from the grave would be really spectacular. But what we can suppose about this is that this was not likely being risen with bodies for an earthly status. In other words, they were not raised in to receive fleshly bodies that would be limited to this earth, but rather they were likely, they were risen with glorified bodies that were fit for heaven. And let me explain, because that might sound a little bit far-fetched to you, but let me explain. It's not likely that they rose and suddenly began to walk amongst the public and interacting with everyone. But if you will remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to get to that very soon, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, he rose in a glorified body. Recognizable, yes. And even could be seen. It could be seen with the eye. It could be touched with the hand, because he invited, who was it? Who? Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Okay, thank you. He invited Thomas to come feel the nail scars in his hands, okay? And so it was a glorified body that could be seen and touched, but it could also move from place to place suddenly. He could vanish and then appear. He could go through walls or whatever. And so, and then of course, that's the way he functioned while he was here on this earth for about 40 days before he ascended into heaven. So it's likely that these saints that are being mentioned here rose in very much the same way. Verse 53 says, "And they went into Jerusalem," let's read it again, "and came out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now here's what I want to help you do here without doing any harm. To explain that, it could easily say, "and came out of the graves and after his resurrection went into the holy city and appeared to many." Makes perfect sense, because if they came out of the graves and it says there after his resurrection, you got to take it at face value, after his resurrection. So in other words, they rose at this moment when the earth began to quake, but in glorified bodies like Jesus would soon have. They did not make an appearance until after his resurrection. What did Jesus do after his resurrection? Who did he make an appearance to? He made an appearance to the disciples and those who believed in him. He didn't move amongst the public. He didn't go into the temple where the Jews were. He went to those who had received him, that knew him, and he made his appearance to them. And so it's very likely that these saints that we're talking about here that rose, likely were rose with glorified bodies, and then after the resurrection of Jesus, made appearance to other believers, and then at some point were, again, gone to permanently be in heaven. Folks, we can't be dogmatic about that, but certainly it makes sense to me after studying this. I've always been of the mindset after reading this so many times from year to year, that, you know, they rose again and they're moving amongst the people. And I'm like, why? How could people not believe that, you know? that Jesus was real if they see this take place. But I don't think that after studying this, I don't think that's what happened. And so after his resurrection is the key term there that helps us see that probably that's the way it happened. So I'm always learning new things from the scripture through closer study, and I hope to pass those things on to you. But I'll also, when I feel I'm not confident that I'll express that, hey, I'm throwing this out there to you. I'm not being dogmatic about it, and this is one of those subjects, okay? But hopefully it's been helpful to you. So I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand, and we'll be done for the night. And we'll look forward to seeing you back here on Sunday. Stick around if you've got kids going to camp for just a few minutes. You want to get seated here somewhere in the middle, and Coop and Bergen will be in here, and we'll address some of those issues and have you on your way, okay? So glad you were here tonight, and let's go ahead and be dismissed. Aaron, will you lead us in prayer, please?